Now, we're reading today from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we are just right at the end of this chapter. And we have been in Romans 5 for a while, but it has been one of the best studies that I have ever enjoyed in the Word of God in this fifth chapter of Romans. So we will read today beginning with the 12th verse that carries the theme right on down through the end of the chapter. Romans 5:12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that is, by one sin, condemnation came upon the world. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Praise God, by Jesus Christ, we are not just forgiven one sin, we are forgiven many offenses. Hallelujah. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We end our reading at the close of that chapter, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who has given this word, will use it powerfully in our hearts today. Oh, that He would come in a mighty way to do us good today for Jesus' sake. We are looking at just one verse for our text, and that is verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The wording there is superabundance. Where sin abounded, thank God, grace did superabound, much more abound. Grace is so wonderful. Now, all of us have had the privilege of growing up in America. We are blessed with freedoms that are not enjoyed by many of our brethren in most of the countries of the world. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe are being punished today simply for possessing a Bible. Some are punished because they have either read Christian literature or shared that literature with their family and friends. Incarcerated. Some have been incarcerated for a decade or more simply because of those crimes of having a Bible, reading it, reading Christian literature, and sharing it with others. Well, the liberties that we now possess, we often take for granted. But what if we didn't have these liberties any longer? Now think about that. What if we did not have these liberties that we enjoy any longer? I believe it is by considering that we can begin to understand what the Jewish people were facing in the times of the apostles. Now think about those people. The Jews had possessed the law of God for more than 1,000 years. The lives of faithful Orthodox Jews, those lives were filled with the law of God. The law was the most important thing in their lives. Having received the law from God, this made their nation special and set apart from all the other nations on the earth. Now, the law was the greatest thing to them. They celebrated the law's feasts. They kept the law's rituals. They read the law. They copied the law. They worshiped around the law regularly in the synagogues. But suddenly the apostles came preaching that the law had no power to save them and never had any power to save them. Now this was as shocking to the Jews as it would be for us Americans to suddenly lose all of our freedoms and all of our liberties. That's the only way I think we can get an understanding of the shock that they received when they heard the apostles preaching, and especially Paul, that the law had no power to save and never had any power to save. Now, the apostle Paul understood the Jewish mind, because he was a Jew. And so he had long fought for the supremacy and the singularity of the law of God against Christianity. That was what he was living for. But, you know, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, everything changed. He was brought to understand that the law had been completely fulfilled in and by our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Jews heard Paul preach, some wondered, does the law have any value at all? That was a legitimate question for them to have. Does the law then have any value at all? Has it ever had? Well, Paul clearly preached that the works of the law, by those works, no flesh shall be justified. Romans 3:20. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So the law doesn't justify us. The law does not save our souls. But you know, Paul had been teaching something else that was just as astonishing. In chapter 5 of Romans, Paul had been teaching in verses 13 and 14 that the law is not even that which primarily or at the first condemns sinners. Because sinners were condemned for 2,500 years before the law was given. Before there was a written law, sinners were dying under the condemnation of sin. Well, the Jews thought, well, if the law does not justify or save, and the law is not that which primarily condemns, what does it do? Is it worth anything? And does our being Jewish mean nothing at all? Paul is very concerned to answer these questions. It was his burning desire that every sincere worshiper of the only living and true God have full assurance of salvation. So at the end of this astounding fifth chapter of Romans, we have two verses. Verses 20 and 21, where Paul especially is explaining some of the great value and the right uses of the Mosaic Law. We're only going to look at one of them today. Verse 20. And we have the simplest, absolutely the simplest outline. We have two points. The first point is law. The second point is grace. If you look at verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see it? There's our second point, grace. The first point is law. Now, I would dare say that some of you, or maybe many of you, over the years have seen various books or booklets that propose to explain law and grace. And maybe they have even had in the title, Law versus Grace, as though these two gifts from Almighty God were hateful or in enmity to one another. Well, we're not taking that position. Law and grace. That's our two points for today. So first of all, let's look at law. You see there at the beginning of verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now I'm going to ask you to think this morning, because if you don't think, you're going to say that preacher is preaching heresy. If you don't hear everything I say, then you're going to say that guy's crazy. Okay. Now, you see those words, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That is shocking. Look at that word, entered. The law, moreover, the law entered. We go back up to verse 12 where we started reading in this passage today, and it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Now those words enter are very important. That word in verse 12 simply means, and literally means, sin came into or invaded as a dark and ominous destroyer into the place that had been perfect bliss before. Sin entered. Sin came in. Sin invaded. Now, when we come to verse 20, it's not exactly the same word. If you were listening last Lord's Day, you may have been beside yourself with some of those besides. But in the 20th verse, it says, the law entered. And here we have that beside again. It has the Greek preposition on the same verb, para. And it means literally that the law entered, the law came into beside something else that was already there. What was already there? Sin had already entered. So the law entered into an already bad situation. The law entered into an ugly scenario. But why did the law enter? For good purposes. Okay. Now you may not think this is a good purpose, but please listen. Don't leave yet, because if you leave now, you'll say that guy is really a heretic. Okay. Now the scripture says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That the offense might abound. What offense? The original offense. The original sin would abound. But not only that, all actual transgressions that proceed from the results of original sin, that all of these sins would increase or abound in the world. That sin would increase. It sounds horrible. But don't leave yet. Obviously, then, the law did not come in as a way of salvation. You understand that? The law did not come in as a way to help sinners save themselves by law works or by good deeds. The law has actually increased sin. And I'm going to give you three ways that the law increased sin. Number one, it increases our knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said in Romans 7:7, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That did not mean that Paul would never experience lust, but here now, lust, even a wrong thought, even an inordinate desire, is defined as covetousness and sin against Almighty God. He said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law defines sin and tells us ignorant sinners what we have actually done. Because without the law, man has some very vague ideas about his wrongdoing. But it is not set in concrete so clearly. We've not realized what we have done against the Holy God. But the law causes us to begin to realize the filthiness and the foulness of our sin. Romans 7:13, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. What is that? That it might become in our own eyes, in our own sight, in our own understanding, as an ugly, twisted thing as it is in the sight of Almighty God. Now the law reveals to us the domineering and tyrannizing nature of sin over us. Sin's control and sin's dominion over lost sinners. It reveals to us. It increases the knowledge of sin, even in the deceptive power of sin. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. How did it slay me? By the very commandment. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. And we begin to see that sin is no small matter. It is no light thing. When we really see the wicked, filthy nature of sin, we realize we need more than a little help from God to improve some area of weakness in our lives. It is then that we as sinners really start crying out to God. We know when the law, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so impacts our hearts, we begin to know then that we must be changed by God's grace or we will perish everlastingly. Now, the second way that the law increases sin, it not only increases our knowledge of sin, it increases our conviction of sin. We not only know that we are doing wrong, but we begin to see that our committing sin is actually the defiance of the very majesty of God. We are convicted of our open, willful rebellion against the very authority, against the throne, and against the very being and existence of God. So that we as sinners, if we could not do away with the existence of God, we would like to put away every thought of God from our minds. That is the nature of sin. That is the nature of sinful man. We are convicted that we are not just wronging people by what we do and by what we say. We often classify our sins as something we did against somebody around us. We shouldn't have said that the way we said it. We shouldn't have done that. But when the law of God enters with power into our souls, we are convinced, as David was, that our sin is primarily against God. Psalm 51, David said, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, David had sinned against many people. He had committed crimes against many people. But he was so convicted of his wrongdoing against God that the awful crimes that he had committed against people around him seemed small in comparison to what he had done against God and against His law. It is only the work of God's holy law that can convert, by the Holy Spirit, lost souls. Remember the verse we started with today, Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So the law increases our knowledge of sin by convicting us, by convincing us, and thirdly, by converting us. Now, educated moral people can only be convinced by the Spirit taking in hand the law of God and convincing them that they are sinners exceedingly against God. Nice people tend to think, well, I don't hurt anybody. I'm not a dope addict. I'm not a drunkard, an adulterer, a fornicator, or a murderer like so many people in the world are. Why, I give to the church. I give back to my community by volunteering. But that is not salvation, and it has nothing to do with salvation. When we are really convinced of sin, we are brought to an overwhelming sense of our need of God, our need of Christ, and our need of a real righteousness, not the filthy rag righteousness that we have of our own. All our righteousness, all the good that we can do are as filthy rags, the prophet says, by the Spirit. The Pharisees of Christ's day did many good things, and they didn't see themselves for the rotten sinners that we all are against God. So what did the Pharisees do? The Pharisees did not sense in themselves any real need for Jesus of Nazareth. Now I ask you, what place does Jesus Christ hold in your heart and in your life? On Monday, on Tuesday, and throughout the days of the week, do you really love Him? Do you really long for Him? Do you really live for His glory? Most people just live their lives ignoring the Lord. Now think about that. They don't realize that by thus ignoring Christ, their self-righteous, self-sufficient, self-satisfied lives have become more horribly and heinously sinful than murder, adultery, or fornication in God's sight. The greatest sinner of all is the moral person who thinks he can live without God. He's not interested in Christ. Jesus is not necessary to him. It is only the work of God's law that can lay the sinner low in the dust and crush out our naturally self-centered pride. And thank God, we come to the last point. Grace. There is a law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And what a wonderful conjunction we have here. But where sin abounded, and boy, the sin abounded, grace did much more, did superabound. Hallelujah for grace. The great purpose of the law is to make sin to so abound in the convicted heart that the sinner is brought to the end of himself, to hopelessness and helplessness apart from Jesus Christ. Thank God for grace. The law, Galatians 3:24, is our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Hallelujah. That is most wonderful. It is the law's work to cause our sin and misery to give us such a death grip that we must flee to Christ alone for salvation. that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, the superabundance of saving grace when we are brought to feel our need of Him. Oh, there's grace. At last, our very souls cry out for the living God. We thirst, we pant for Him as the hart panteth after the water brooks. For Christ and grace are the very end, the very purpose of the law to everyone that believeth. Praise God. Many of Paul's contemporaries, those of the Jewish nation, came to know the real value of the law. The law serves many valuable purposes. We have not even entered into so many of them today. But the law shows us our sin in an overwhelming way and thus leads us to Christ, our only Savior and our only salvation. The law of the Lord is indeed perfect, converting the soul. It is the law that brings us to embrace the sweet, sovereign, saving grace of God. Thank God that the law entered. That God did not just leave man aimlessly and vaguely thinking about his sins, but God made it very clear and very definite. Let us pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we praise Thee that Thou hast so clarified in our minds by Thy holy law who we are and what we are. And oh, we praise Thee for grace. We praise Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt surround us more and more with Thy grace and love. We pray that Thou wilt teach us Thy way. Oh God, we need Thee more than we need anyone or anything today. We pray that Thou wilt cause us indeed to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. We know that Jesus Christ is that righteousness. We thank Thee in His name. Amen.